first reading comes from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed against him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was dark, about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
75,897. That was the coronavirus death toll last time I checked. And every day brings more news of further deaths. And most of us probably feel, to be honest, I've had quite enough of death. And so the thought of gathering today to remember yet another death, that of Jesus Christ, may not seem very appealing. And we may feel, understandably, that we'd much rather focus on some of the good news stories that are out there. Like that of Zane Powles, for example. So a primary school deputy head in Grimsby, he walks 5 miles a day to deliver free school meals to kids who need them. So that the head teacher makes up the meals in the morning in the school kitchens first thing, and then the deputy head is off with his rucksack to deliver them to families. You know, that's something uplifting to focus on. But another death, and death in such a horrific way by crucifixion, wouldn't it be nice to have a break from death, you know, just for a day? But this death is a good news story. That's why Christians traditionally call today Good Friday, not Bad Friday. Yes, the focus is a death, but it is a death which is good news for us and good news for the world. But we only see why that is when we understand the significance of what happened. And for that we need an explanation. And that is what Jesus himself gives in John chapter 3, verse 16. It's probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible. Sometimes you'll see it at football matches or graffitied on motorway bridges. You might see 3:16, and this is what it's referring to. It says this: God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There Jesus tells us why his death is actually a good news story, and it's just what we need at this time of crisis. Hattie, my daughter, and I managed to get to one of the last performances of Swan Lake at the Royal Opera House before it closed due to the coronavirus. And the ballet's become a classic for good reason. The music, the visual spectacle. But you wouldn't know what was going on if you didn't have a synopsis of the plot. That's what you get in the programme. You get a summary of the plot, a summary of what happens in each of the scenes. And without that, I do not think you could figure out what on earth was going on. Perhaps you would guess that the ballerinas are supposed to be swans. I suppose the title gives that much away. But the fact that the main one is a swan by day and a beautiful woman by night, because she's under the spell of a sorcerer, and that the sorcerer has tricked the prince so that he declares his love for the wrong woman, I think for that you'd need an explanation. And so with the death of Jesus on the cross. If you had been there in the first century that day outside Jerusalem, you would have seen the crucifixion. If you'd had today's technology, you could have shared it live on Zoom, I guess. But you would have seen a man being nailed to a Roman cross, hanging there, dying. But why, and what was going on, and how this could possibly be good news, for that you'd need an explanation. You'd need a plot synopsis. And that effectively is what Jesus himself gives us in this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There are four things this verse tells us, and each of them actually ties in with how we use a cross or an X in everyday life. So an X is basically a cross, isn't it, that's just turned a few degrees. There was a big furore last year about the X button on the PlayStation controller, if you play those kind of games. But there was this online debate about whether you say X button or cross button. Well, Sony, who make PlayStation, they intervened and they declared that it is in fact a cross and not an X. Well, if you want to remember the significance of the cross of Jesus, think of these four ways that we use an X or a cross. Firstly, we use an X as a way of communicating to someone that we love them. So at the end of a letter or an email or a text, we put an X to stand for a cross. And if you really love someone, you maybe put lots of X's. And so an X is a way of saying, I love you. And so the cross, Jesus' death, is God saying, I love you. The verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In the natural world, we see something of God's love, the design, the beauty of the natural world, the moon on a clear night, the bluebells in the park on a spring day. The way God sustains the natural world testifies to God's care and his love. But the world in this verse doesn't mean the natural world. It means people. It means us, humanity. God loves us. That he made us in the first place was an overflow of his love, and he created this beautiful environment for us to live in, with everything provided. At this time of global crisis, we may wonder, why doesn't God do something about this? Does he not care? Does he not love us? But Jesus assures us in this verse that God does love us. And just how much he loves us is demonstrated, has been demonstrated, in the most amazing way. When the verse says, God so loved the world, it doesn't mean that he loved the world once in the past, but not now. It simply means that he showed his love for the world in a special way in an event in the past. God so loved the world, it says, that he gave his only Son. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ. Born as a man, God gave him to live among us, and God gave him to die for us on the cross. Another verse says this: God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5 verse 8. Or another verse says, God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. That's 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. There's a best-selling children's book called Guess How Much I Love You, and there's a little character called Little Nut Brown Hare, and he says that he loves his dad this much, and he stretches out his little arms as wide as they can go. But then his dad, Big Nut Brown Hare, had even longer arms, and he says, but I love you this much, he said, stretching them out wide. Well, on the cross, Jesus' arms are stretched out wide as God says, I love you this much. But how does the death of Jesus show us God's love? If I stop this recording now and I open the window of my study and I jump from the top floor room to my death on the street below, shouting, this is how much I love you, I think you'd be puzzled. How does my death express my love for you? It doesn't add up. To understand how Jesus' death shows God's love for us, we need to move on to our second X. So secondly, we use an X as a way of saying that you've got something wrong. All of us have been to school at some point. Some of us are still at school. At school, you hand in your work and it comes back marked. And next to some answers, you get a tick to indicate that you got that answer right. And next to some answers, you get a cross or an X to indicate that you got it wrong. How do you think your work would come back from God, if I can put it that way? So if God was marking your life, what score, what grade do you think he would give you? If God was your teacher and how you'd lived was the work being assessed, how you'd lived today, this past week, this year, over your life so far, would it be lots of ticks? Would it be lots of crosses? Many people, I think, assume that they would score pretty highly. They assume that God would be very pleased with their work, perhaps a bit of could do better, but overall, a decent performance, and definitely in the top set. Well, at the final judgment, our work will be handed back marked, but we don't need to wait till then to know what grade we will get. God has already given us a good idea in the Bible. One verse says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. We all, without exception, are going to get our work returned to us with a big cross on it saying, this isn't good enough. You've failed. You've come short of what is expected. The Bible tells us what God expects from us. The Bible's a big book, but Jesus summed it up very succinctly, summed up how God wants us to live in this way. He said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and we are to love other people as ourselves. Now, judged by that standard, we fail. We all do, again and again and again. Lots of crosses on so much that we think and say and do. Our verse here, John 3:16, refers to the world. In John's gospel, the world means the world, humanity, in rebellion against God. So a few verses later, Jesus says this: light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's verse 19. So God is light, but we love the darkness. We don't want to go his way. We want to live how we want to live. I wonder, have you found yourself responding to the restrictions on social distancing? Some people just blatantly ignore them. Other people tell everyone else to keep them, but they don't keep them themselves. And still others keep them, but even if that's you, don't you feel that there's something in you which resists being told what to do, which bristles against it? We don't like it. We resent people in authority over us messing with our lives. Now, if that is true with the government, it is true with the ultimate authority, with God himself. That we rebel against God's loving rule, it's what the Bible calls sin. When you look at the coronavirus under a microscope, it has a crown. That, of course, is where the name coronavirus comes from. Corona is Latin for crown. The virus wears a crown. And that virus is actually a picture of humanity. That as a race and as individuals, we have chosen to wear our own little crown of self-rule. And that self-rule is the root of all our woes. When the first people that God had made disobeyed him and rebelled against him, death entered the world. Now that is a judgment of God on a rebel humanity. Death physically and death spiritually, that our relationship with God is broken, and death in the sense that we are heading towards a final assessment at which we are going to be called to account and found wanting. And the result will be what this verse calls perishing. It's referring to eternal death. Eternal death is not an annihilation, but it is a living death, shut out from God's goodness forever. That's what perishing is. So the cross of Jesus tells us that we've got it wrong in a big way. So why is today Good Friday? Because on the cross, Jesus took our wrong on himself, and he suffered for it. He suffered for us in our place. Such is his great love for us that on the cross in the person of his Son, God paid for our wrongdoing. There's a book of letters written by children to God, and one little girl writes this. She says, "God, you must be extraordinary to love the world. There are four people in my family, and I can't stand any of them." It is extraordinary that God should love a world like this, a world that has gone its own way, turned its back on him. But he does, and he sent Jesus into the world to rescue us. So this verse speaks about God's love, X for a kiss. It speaks about our wrong and the judgment on that, so X for getting it wrong. But it also speaks of how the death of Jesus benefits us today. That is our third X. On a treasure map, how do you know where the treasure is buried? Well, an X marks the spot. Isn't that always the case, whether it's a pirate's treasure map for kids or the treasure maps in Fortnite, if you play that online video game? The description says, follow the map to uncover the hidden loot, the buried treasure across the island. Find the X that marks the spot and get digging. And so the cross of Jesus marks the spot where the treasure is to be found. What is the treasure? Well, our verse says that we should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the treasure, eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, eternal life is knowing God. It is a restored relationship with him. It's what we were created for. So Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's John 17, verse 3. So eternal life is knowing God. And it's about knowing God not just in this life, but in eternity. So it's quality and it is quantity. Eternal life is contrasted in this verse with perishing. So it speaks of hope beyond the grave and beyond the coming judgment. Eternal life is the greatest treasure. A guy called Harry Chapin had a hit song back in the 70s called The Cat's in the Cradle. And it's a moving song about a father and a son. Part of it goes like this. "My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' I said, Not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. And the song ends with the father saying, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. And I called him up just the other day and I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. But you see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Sometimes in the business of life, we can end up neglecting what matters most. Relationships with those we love. As the saying goes, no one at the end of their life looks back and says, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. We realize then, don't we, if we didn't before, that it's relationships that mattered most, not just work or money or things. But if that is true of human relationships, it's true even more of relationship with God. That is the ultimate treasure in life, knowing God in this life and in eternity. Where do we find this treasure? Well, at the cross. X marks the spot. That's where it's buried. It's at the cross that we can meet God and we can come to know him. Because it's at the cross that God dealt with our wrongdoing that alienated us from him. So the cross is where our sins can be forgiven, our guilt paid for, our debt wiped out. Robert F. Smith is a billionaire tech investor. And in his speech at the 2019 graduation ceremony for Morehouse College in the States, he calmly announced that he was wiping out the entire student loan debt of all the students in the room, all 400 students, all $58 million worth of their debt, just like that. Some students had several hundred thousand dollars of debt wiped out in an instant. There is a spiritual equivalent, God wiping out our debt with him, spiritually speaking, all cleared, all paid. Where is that treasure buried? Well, at the cross. X marks the spot. So how do we dig it up? How can we get hold of it and enjoy it? Well, that's our final X. X finally means sign here. So often on a form that needs your consent, there's an X, isn't there, at the bottom to indicate that you need to sign here. Or when you get married, the legal part of the proceedings requires you to sign the marriage register. It's not just a great photo opportunity, it's a legal requirement. You're committing yourself to this person for life and they to you. And so with God. He sent his son into the world to die for us, to rescue us from perishing for eternal life. That treasure is located at the cross. But to dig it up, to get our hands on it, we need to do something. We need to commit ourselves. We need to sign here. The verse says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We don't automatically benefit from what Jesus did that first Good Friday. We need to believe in him. We need to receive him, to put our trust in him, to accept what he's done on the cross as being for me personally, to sign our name. So believing in him is more than just believing that he existed or even that he died to rescue us, but it's personally receiving him and committing ourselves to him. Jesus has already signed his name on this covenant in his own blood, if you like. And the pen is now handed to us, and the question is, will you sign? If we do, the treasure becomes ours. If we don't, it doesn't. It's not valid for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. An X for a kiss. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. an X for getting something wrong. We've gone our own way, full and short, and are heading for eternal perishing. An X that marks the spot. The treasure is eternal life, knowing God, and that treasure is found at the cross. And an X where you need to sign. To get this treasure, we need to believe in Jesus to receive him personally. If you've not yet done that, what better time to do it than Easter weekend? What better time to say to God, God, I recognize I've gone my own way, and I'm heading for eternal perishing, and I'm sorry. Thank you for, in your love, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. I want to receive him now, and receive your gift of eternal life. And if we're those who have done that, this Easter weekend is a great time for remembering where we would be if God hadn't done this for us, and for being thankful. At this time, when there is so much bad news, TGI Good Friday. Well, let's pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard.